Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and we'll read this chapter, 6 verses in this chapter. I'll give you a moment to find it. Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. And graduates, I hope those first three verses are true of you. And I hope the next three verses are not, because it goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. We want to thank you for the freedom we have in this country to gather like this without fear. And we just pray that while we have this freedom, we would use it responsibly. We pray for our country. We pray for the people, the citizenry that makes up what this country is all about. And we pray for our leaders. We want to especially pray for our president and the decisions that he makes and the things that are done would be done to encourage freedom and to just make the world a safer place for the purpose of disseminating the gospel. And so we just pray that in your grace you would see that people would be exposed to the gospel of grace. And we thank you for these young people right here and specifically these graduates who have heard this message. We thank you that is true. We want to commit this morning to you. We want to just remember everyone this morning around this world that is teaching that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God that paid the penalty for sin in full. We just pray that people could be encouraged with this message. And so we thank you for the time that you've given us together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this time we usually have our greeting, and as I mentioned, he saved us. So thank you for that. With that, let's open our Bibles, if we would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll continue in our study. And we won't get too many verses, but we will get a few. And I'd like to kind of introduce us or outline this particular rest of the book. There's six chapters in 1 Timothy, and 4, 5, and 6, the last three, kind of typical of the Apostle Paul, gets pretty practical in his exhortations. And so, as we think of the rest of this book, keep in mind that Paul is writing a personal letter to Timothy. And in the early part, he's given us instructions on how the church and the priorities of the church, the role women should play, the qualifications for people who serve in the church. And now he comes specifically to Timothy. And if you can kind of picture this, it's like now Timothy, and he looks him right in the eye. Here are some pastoral or responsibilities that belong to the shepherd. So in shepherding the flock, there are some responsibilities that you have. And I've broken these down into five categories, and we'll take some time a little later to look at these. But the first category involves proclaiming the truth. And it's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As we take a look at this particular passage, in verse 6, he says, "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Look at verse 11. "These things command and teach." In verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And we've noticed that that word doctrine means teaching or teachings. Verse 16 says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And then in this next section, he talks specifically about shepherding the church. And I'll just mention a few things right here. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Don't rebuke an elder." And here the idea is older people. And I might just say, but treat them as a father. And how should we treat the elderly, folks? We should treat them with respect. Agreed? And as we think about that, and I have personally witnessed young men in the pulpit who are very rude to particularly older people. And in many cases, people who are old enough to be their father. Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, you treat the elders with respect. And you young people, listen up with this, because as we've noted before, these qualities really should apply to all Christians. This is not just for the pastor. This is for all of us to attain to. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he talks about honoring widows. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "Honor those, especially those who teach the word of God." And in verse 21, we read, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe those things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." And so what we've got is no bias. And I might just remind you that Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. And He treats us all the same. And before the cross, I'll tell you this, we're all in the same boat. And Jesus Christ had to die for all of us equally. And for that, we can be thankful that God does not play favorites. And when it comes to maturing and growing up, Timothy, don't play favorites. And I'll tell you, it's very easy to kind of like people who like you. You notice that about yourself? And we'll give breaks to those people who kind of are nice to us and give us breaks. And if you don't give me a break, then I don't have any use for you. Well, Paul has some specific instructions about that. He also says in verse 22, don't be hasty to, and literally the idea is to ordain someone or to promote someone. Take your time concerning that right there. And then in the third point right here is Paul gives Timothy a challenge to his personal life. And as we think about that, let me just look at a couple of verses in chapter 6, verse 11, we read this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." And I might just say that when it comes to human beings who are saved, we all have a sin nature. And just because there's someone standing up here, myself in this case, teaching the Word of God does not mean that for some reason my sin nature kind of goes dormant. That's not the case. And it's important that you, Timothy, and anyone who's teaching, pay attention to their own personal walk with Jesus Christ. That's a very important part of being a leader. And actually, as you stop and you think about it, men, it's next week, it's Father's Day, isn't it? So I won't dwell too much on it right now, but think about that. If you're going to lead your family in the right, correct way, then you personally should be having a walk with God that brings honor to Him. And you should be paying attention to that. I'll move on right here with the fourth category. I'm just kind of outlining the last three chapters right here. And he gives a warning concerning materialism. It's three verses. We'll read them. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And as we stop and we think of materialism, and I might just say that Paul has warned Timothy elsewhere that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think it's particularly true in this country, and I don't want to judge every American, but I think you'll agree with me that in the United States, we have it pretty good. Agreed? And as we stop and we think of how materialistic we get, it's not unusual for us to think, if only I had this, my life would be good. If I had more of this, my life would be good. If I had something new over here, then all my problems would be over. And it's very important for us to think or to remember that Jesus Christ is the problem solver. And the problems we have are not problems that can be cured with money. If that were true, the United States would be morally getting better. And yet, as we see wealth increase, what do we see? We see morals going down the tube. And it would appear that there is a direct proportional in the inverse with money. We need to be careful of materialism. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to be guilty of this right here. There's many poor people who think, if I only had more, then my life would be great. And what people need is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a warning that Paul reminds Timothy. And it's interesting that this warning was given some 2,000 years ago. Boy, nothing's changed, has it? And then the last part right here is, guard the trust that you've been given in the last closing verses. In verse 20 of chapter 6, Paul says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, Grace be with thee. And so there is a trust that is given. And I might just say, when it comes to the local church, and we have in the past paid attention to the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We read that at the end of chapter 3. So turn back to chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, I hope to come and see you shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And I might just say that those things mentioned in verse 16, the church did not cause. The church is not the source of truth, but the church has a responsibility. It's been given a calling, you might say. It's a cause. And as we stop and we think of our role here, the role of the church should not be just a place to go on Sunday and to rub elbows with nice Christian people. And sad to say, so oftentimes churches turn into nothing more than religious country clubs. That is not the purpose of the church. The church has a cause. And that cause is to uplift the very grace that saved us, to uplift Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, the hope of the world. And so as we think about this, let's move on to chapter 4. You got that little outline? We'll take a look at the importance of proclaiming the truth, and we won't get through all of these verses, but we'll get through just a couple. And the first item that we see is that there is going to be a departure from the truth. And so as we think of this departure, and by the way, there is an article, the, in front of faith. And what Paul is referring to in the faith is not your personal faith, but rather in the body of doctrine that we believe. And as we think of this historical body of doctrine, which Paul does not get into with Timothy, because Timothy knows it. He's just reminding Timothy. And so, and as I was thinking about this, Monday or Wednesday nights, we'll go over some of the basic historical doctrines that Paul is making reference to. So if you're interested in that, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. There's a little advertisement right there. I know that Wednesday nights get kind of tough in the summertime, especially as we move closer to the Arctic Circle, the days get longer. You've noticed that? I've wondered, I probably shouldn't say this, this does not sound politically correct, but now I have to say it, don't I? What do Muslims do in Ramadan if they lived in Alaska? It's the night of the midnight sun. They can't eat except at night. And if the sun doesn't set, my, you could starve to death. I think I would lobby for Ramadan to be in December if you lived in the Northern Hemisphere, not in June, but I don't know. Why do I think of stuff like that or worry about it? But it's okay to eat in the daytime. But anyway. But there's a departure from the faith right here. And as we stop and we think of the end times, I might just say that this apostasy, in fact, the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be preceded by the falling away, the great apostasy. Now, there's always been apostasy going on. And Paul talks about it in the Scripture. It's actually warned against in the Old Testament. So people have always been, have this inclination to follow a lie and turn from the truth. But apparently, before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there is going to be a great turning away. And while Paul does not tell us when that's going to happen, and I'll just say this, most of you maybe have noticed, if not, I'll tell you, I don't like making big predictions about things that are going to happen. I think that's dangerous. I think we can talk about that things are going to happen, but when they're going to happen, I don't know. But I'll go out on a limb. I think it's very possible that we could be moving in to that great apostasy right now. That the time has come. And if that's true, then that means the coming of Jesus Christ is very near. And as we stop and we think, and I can talk a little bit more about that on Wednesday night, all right, on those specific doctrines that we have. But Paul predicts it. Paul predicts it. And as we stop and we look at these verses right here, the first thing that we see is the prediction that this is going to happen. And here's what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith. And as we stop and we think, and I'll just make a few observations right here, the Holy Spirit is speaking expressly. And as we stop and we think, and I just gave my opinion at the end, this is not Paul's opinion. This is God speaking. This is not us putting together and puzzling this out and saying, well, if this happens and this happens, then this must happen. Let's write a book and we'll sell it and we'll get Christians to buy it. That is not what's happening in chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit of God is specifically making some comments. And the word expressly means this. It means He is clearly talking. There is no ambiguity about what the Spirit of God is saying. He is speaking very specifically about what is going to happen. And as we take a look at this, we could ask, well, when is this going to happen? And this is kind of interesting. There's a couple of words for time. And one is chronography, chrono. And what does that word mean? It means to put things in order. Okay, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. We have chronology. But that's not the word right here. The word here is an epoch. In other words, there are times when things happen. I'll give you an example. In the 1500s, an epic event happened. We call it the Reformation. There was an epic event in our country in 1776. We declared independence. That was a time when that happened. It was an epic event. And what Paul is saying is he's using that particular term, that there's going to be a time, an epic event, when people are going to turn from the truth in mass. And as we stop and we think, and I couldn't help but be reminded, Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. Paul put him in charge, and this letter is addressed to Timothy at Ephesus. And that's where he's getting it. But Paul has visited Ephesus, and if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, here is what we see. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul reminds the elders at Ephesus, and this is his last missionary journey. He actually doesn't go into the city. He rendezvous with them outside the city while he's waiting for his boat to take him back to Jerusalem. And he says this in verse 29, Let me back up to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Kind of sounds like the same advice that he gave Timothy. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so as we stop and we think of even believers who have those sin natures, and this is can be a problem where people want to have followers. And how do you get followers? Well, oftentimes, if you say something unique, something that no one else knows about, and you can just kind of gender up some excitement and get the wow factor, people will follow you. And Paul is saying, you know something? That is going to happen. It's going to happen with people, and there is no uncertainty here. It's going to happen. And then, of course, there's going to be those that come from without. And I don't know which is worse, those wolves that come from without or those that are within. Nevertheless, it's something that needs to be guarded against. And it's something that is going to happen. And as we make our way back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And as we stop and we consider the rest of those two verses, I just like to observe this right here, that we have some components, some people that are involved in this. I don't know why I call them components, but there's some components because they're not all people. And the first thing that we see is the source of this doctrine. And as we take a look at this, it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I might just say this, that Satan has a teaching. His demons have a teaching. His demons have doctrine. And if we were to take some time and look back at Matthew and Luke and Mark, we would see that demons and spirits are the same. They're used interchangeably. And as we stop and we think of the source of this right here, we have it's demonic. We also have some agents of that. And the agents of that are those who speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And as we stop and we think of hypocritical liars, the word hypocrite actually means to mask and to present yourself as someone you are not. And so the word actually originated in plays and playwrights. And some of you can remember the actor would come out and he would put a mask on. And he might be a comedy and he'd have this smile on and he would play this role. And then oftentimes the same actor would play someone else. Maybe it was a frown. And so he'd come out with a frown and he would play that role. And it wasn't him. He was playing the role of someone else. And what Paul is saying is that this hypocrisy, presenting yourself, is something that you're not. Now, just stop and think about this. If you were going to fool people, where would be a great place to do it? Let me throw out a little suggestion. How about a bar at 1 a.m. Sunday morning, would that be a good place to fool people? Let me give you another suggestion. Pulpits in churches. Pulpits in churches have been used for centuries to lead people astray. People who purport themselves as being messengers of God. And it just kind of makes me smile, or it actually kills me, when people say, let's take an offering, let's give your money to the Lord. They put their hand out. I want you to know, people, that if I ever say that, give your money to the Lord, and I mean me, slap my hand. I am not the Lord. You're supporting a work. Does that make sense? That cause. And we should pay attention to what that's all about. And it's just, and I'll just mention this, in this great apostasy with hypocrites. You know, one of the foundational truths that people are going to move away from is that the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is the Word of God. And anything that's outside the Word of God, be careful. Put your antennas up. And we should really raise our concerns. I'll put it that way. We should be on the alert when we hear people say, you know, I had a dream last night and God spoke to me. Now, if somebody said that in a bar, everybody'd laugh. But if somebody says that in church, everybody reaches for their wallet. I had a dream last night and God spoke to me. And you know what He told me? He told me that we should add on to this building. And we should add on, and God's going to supply. I think it's going to cost us $10 million. But God told me He would supply. And so before we leave today, we're going to take an offering to support the Word of God who came to me in a dream. Now, listen. There may be a time when we need to add on to the building. But I'm going to tell you this. It's not coming in a dream. In fact, as we've noticed before, the offices in the church, the structure of the church was need-based. When there's a need, people will wake up. And listen, if people don't see the need, then they don't need a vision to tell them what it is. They need to see. And as we stop and we think of Bible Church, I hope that all of you bring your Bible, open it up, follow along, and know what is true and what is not. In fact, as we stop and we think, and young people, listen to this carefully. There's many hypocrites that are out there. There's a lot of false stuff. And we could spend a life, 2.5 lifetimes, studying all the falsities that are going on around us. But here's the key. If we know what the truth is, and we understand the truth, then when something comes up that doesn't line up with the truth, it doesn't fit. And that's what's going to protect us. Staying true to the Word of God. I remember the story of a bank that was teaching its tellers to detect counterfeits. And, today I don't know if you counterfeit. Does it even pay to counterfeit a $20 bill anymore? I don't know. I think it costs you more to print it than it does than it's worth. But counterfeiters get pretty good at disguising. So how do you teach someone to detect a counterfeit? Here's what you do. You give them the real thing. And they just count the real thing. And they just know what the real thing is. And when something is not the real thing, guess what? They detect it. And that is the point of learning the Word of God. And that should be true of all of us right here. And so Satan uses people. They're the agents of demonic plans. And as we stop and we think, there's always victims. And as we think of the victims in this passage, it's this right here. Now, and the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Turn with me to the right to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And here's what we read in the first two verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And what's interesting is that these false teachers are coming into what? Into the local assemblies, where they're trusted. And they're being led astray. And Peter tells us this, it's not just some or a few, it's many. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I think you would agree that in our country, we live in a time when the parameters that the Bible sets on family, it's being scoffed at. I just mentioned off the cuff, two genders. What do we have? Some places have 52 different genders. What is this? New York is just having a third gender that you can put on your driver's license or on your birth certificate. I don't know who decides what that's all about, but people, this is outside the parameters of what the Bible says. And if we understand what the Bible says, when somebody comes up with a third or fourth gender, it should say, well, wait a minute, what chapter and verse are you getting that from? I don't remember reading that in the Bible. But you know what's happening? People can't remember reading the Bible. And when you can't remember reading the Bible, then when this stuff comes up, oh, it could be, you know, God is, He's just the creator God that's just creating new things all the time. Don't we have a wonderful God? I mean, He's just creating, every day He's creating something new. And maybe there's aliens that are coming in, that God is just creating Marsman or something, and on it goes. Has anybody ever heard anything? Has anybody else ever heard nonsense like that? In the beginning, God created, period. Is that good enough for us? And here we are. And we need to pay attention. And so we have something that's coming up. And we could talk a lot about demons. But young people, you're going away. And you're going to hear things. And you're going to hear more and more things. You've already heard things. And the key is to get your nose in the book. And to study God's Word. He is the anchor for your soul, for our soul, for Timothy's soul, for the saints that lived in Ephesus, and for the saints that are here in Wilmer. The Word of God is the anchor for the soul. And we never should forget that. And so, young people, take this serious. Take this to heart. It's very easy to, and I can barely remember, but I can remember. I was a goof off out of high school, and there was a lot of things I liked to do, and just did not take things as serious as I could. But thank God, I had parents who not only prayed, but they instilled some truth. And when I heard things that didn't line up, it rung a bell with me. It rung a bell. And there were times when I didn't care. they're wrong, so what? We're all nuts. It's easy to say, isn't it? But you know what? God's wisdom is a wisdom that is designed to save the whole world. He's not impartial. He's very fair about everything that He does. And He loves us. And that is something that we shouldn't forget. Well, our time is up. And so let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank You for who You are, for what You've done for us. And we want to thank You for giving us Your Word. In the Bible, we have everything, Your revelation concerning Yourself, concerning Your character, concerning Your likes, concerning Your dislikes. In the Bible, we have described and revealed to us not only what You did on the cross, but why You had to do it. And so we thank You for sharing with us in Your Word what is truly important. And we just pray for each of our graduates and these five young people, and there could be others, and we should remember them too. But we just remember them, and we just pray and commit them to You that they would not forget the importance of the Word of God, that they would take what You have to say seriously and put it above all other writings and all other opinions. We thank You for Your absolute truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in closing, let's sing the last verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand together.